Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this first Sunday after Christmas. Hope all of you enjoyed your holiday. And now we're here to worship and to glorify and exalt our great God. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. Pastor Keene is enjoying some vacation, so I'll be filling in his place. And we have Elder Ben Lambers assisting in worship this morning. But in your worship bulletin, there should be a little tan slip. I'd invite you all to pull that out. To fill it out, you can drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place on the back of the slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And a couple announcements as we get started. Just as a reminder, we mentioned this last week, but this Sunday and next Sunday, we do not have Sunday school at our normal time at 10:45, we take a break for these two Sundays each year. We still have our fellowship time, so when worship concludes, don't rush away home. Stick around and enjoy some fellowship and some conversation and some snacks and coffee. But that will be this Sunday and next Sunday. And then also, something to put on your calendars, our sanctuary is still decorated for Christmas. And it'll remain decorated for one more week. And then on Saturday, January the 9th, I will be meeting here for the unhanging of the green. We'll be taking down all the decorations. And so if you would be able to come down at 10 a.m., it shouldn't take too long, but many hands will make light work. And so we'd appreciate any help that we can get. And then also our Sunday evening activities, which have taken a break for the Christmas holiday, those will be resuming, at least for the adults and youth, on January the 17th, and those times are 5:30 p.m. to 7 p.m., and then our children, our elementary-age children, will join in on the Sunday evening activities on the following week, which would be January the 24th, so make a note of that, and other than that, I don't have any other announcements. If you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
The call to worship is from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Please stand and join me in singing Angels from the Realms of Glory, hymn number 218. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God, we come to worship you. Glory to you, Father, for you sent your only begotten Son that we might have new life. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ, for you became flesh and dwelt among us that we may have new life. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to you, Holy Spirit, for you direct and rule our lives. Glory to you, Father, and to your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Please join me in testifying to the essentials of our common faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. One God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he arose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. First, you may sit down. The first scripture lesson is taken from Isaiah 60, the Old Testament reading. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba, will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, all year long, we pursue power, money, yet you sent your Son in weakness. All season long, we anticipate and cherish the gifts that we will receive, yet you alone offer what is truly important and lasting. And therefore, through the work of the Lord Jesus, who comes among us full of grace and truth, we ask that you would show us our sin and our shortcomings so that we may repent in this brief time of silence. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll hear the assurance of pardon words from 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Amen. In response to that, let us stand and sing hymn number 207, Good Christian Men Rejoice.
You may be seated. The epistle reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God. You are a God who delights in hearing the prayers of your people. Therefore, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and bring to you our petitions and our intercessions. Father, we pray first of all for the leaders of your church. We pray for the elders and deacons of this particular church. Would you bless them as they serve sacrificially? Would you bear much fruit through them, Lord? Father, we think of Matthew and Greg and Brian as they rotate off the session. Would you give them rest and refreshment? Be with Joe and Ben as they rotate back onto the session, as well as Steve Strickland as he rotates back on to the diaconate. We pray that you would continue to bless and bear fruit through Randy and Steve, who remain on the session, as well as Bill and Alex and Frank and Steve and Darby, who continue to serve on the diaconate. Lord, thank you for these men that step forward and serve. And Father, we also think of and pray for the churches in our presbytery. Pray for the pastors, that you would give these servants wisdom and discernment, as well as a deep love for their congregations. Would you continue to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa through the presence of your church, both in this denomination as well as in others? Father, we also pray for all kinds of people. We pray for business professionals, for teachers and students, for those in the medical field, those who are in positions of service. We pray for fathers and mothers and children. We pray that all of these may come to know you through faith in Jesus Christ, and that all might receive from you the strength to do their work and the grace that it might be useful to others and bring glory to you. Father, we also pray for those who lead our country, for our President Barack Obama, for our senators and congressmen. Would you use these and all civil leaders to bring about peace and justice in this land? And Father, we think of our missionaries. Thank you for them, Lord. And we pray that you would bless Dave and Paige Hawes, Don and Judy Vanderplug, Scott and Kathy Craig, especially, Lord, as they transition to Juarez, Mexico, to serve you there. Pray that you'd be with the entire Costa Rica team, especially all the national pastors who will be gathering for the leadership training conference that will happen in just a couple weeks, January 18th through the 22nd. Father, would you bear fruit through that conference? And pray that you'd also be with Jeff Lee as he serves the campus of USF here in Tampa. Bless him, Lord. And we also pray for those who are weighed down by many needs. Father, we pray that you would be with Dave Barden and Ken Jackson, with Johnny Fellows, Marcia Craig, with Denny Michael Bedoronsky, with Connie Frail, Joe Donito, as well as many others who are unnamed. Pray that you would meet each of these at their point of need. And we also pray for those who are away or traveling during this season. Lord, would you give them traveling mercies and a wonderful Christmas holiday? And may they be worshiping you wherever they are at this moment. And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The gospel reading is taken from Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country, to their country, by another route. The word of the Lord. Please join me in singing and stand. "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear," hymn number 200. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Father, it is our greatest joy and duty to give you thanks and praise. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and called us to love and serve you. When we were unfaithful, you did not forsake us. Yet in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with the heavenly choirs and with all the faithful from every time and place. It is with gratitude and love that we bring to you our tithes and offerings. Please use these to glorify your name through the making of the disciples. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? You may be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask if you would please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You can find a pew Bible in front of you, or the text is also printed in the worship bulletin. And then we're going to briefly look at all three of the scripture readings today. We're going to be focusing on the Matthew passage. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of our Savior, Jesus. We pray that you would send forth your Spirit, as your word is taught, that you would give us understanding of the truths in your word, and that you would, by your Spirit, apply it to our lives, that we may be changed, that we may be drawn to Christ, that we may worship him. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, for many, I'm sure this passage is very nostalgic. It's a story that gets repeated at least once a year, if not more often than that. When you hear it, you may think of the carol, We Three Kings, and the gifts that they brought to the baby Jesus. You may think of Christmas pageants, little children acting out manger scenes, or perhaps you have a manger scene of your own at your home that display these visitors from afar. However, the difficulty is that when we hear something year after year, it's easy to begin to tune it out because we think we already know exactly what it says. Well, I'd like to challenge you this morning to consider that maybe you don't know this story as well as you think you might. For example, contrary to the Christmas carol, these guys were not kings. Scripture never says that they were kings. There's nothing in Scripture to allude to the interpretation that they might be kings. Scripture very clearly says that they were magi. And did you also know that the Bible does not say that there were three of them? It doesn't say that. We don't know how many magi came. Certainly there were three gifts that were given, but that does not necessarily mean that every magi who came brought a gift, or that each magi only brought one gift. And then perhaps you already know this, or maybe not. These magi do not belong in a manger scene with Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, and all the animals. They arrived much later when Jesus is no longer in the manger. He's in a house. And so my point is that sometimes our Christmas carols and pageants and manger scenes are so familiar that we don't actually read and pay attention to the text of the Bible. And so I'd like us to slow down for a few minutes this morning and pay attention to the text of the Bible to see what Matthew in his gospel is trying to communicate to us. And then additionally, as fascinating as it may be to speculate about, well, how many magi were there? Or where did they come from? Or how did this star came to be? Can we, you know, through astronomy, look back and figure out what astronomical activity was happening around that time? And how did they connect the appearance of that star with the birth of this king of the Jews? And as fascinating as it may be to speculate on all those matters, the text simply does not tell us. There is a blank. We can certainly speculate, but they may cause us to miss the forest for the trees. And so what is the main reason that Matthew put this true event into his gospel? What was he trying to communicate? Well, I believe the main point is that the whole world is to come and worship Jesus. In other words, though salvation begins with the Jews, it doesn't end there. The gospel call goes out to all, regardless of race or nationality. All are to come and worship Jesus. And so after introducing the setting of our passage, Matthew begins telling us about the Magi. And as I already mentioned, it's not quite clear who these guys were. The Greek word for Magi means astrologers or magicians. These were guys that studied the stars. And whether they were from the Medes and the Persians or the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, we simply don't know. and whether they heard about this expected coming king of the Jews through the exiled northern or southern tribes, we don't know. We do know, however, that two ancient historians, Tacitus and Suetonius, confirm that there was a commonly held belief among Eastern peoples that a great king would come out of Judea. But how they knew the appearance of this star signaled that birth, we don't know. But one thing is clear: God used general revelation to set these magi on their way. In Romans chapter 1, it reveals that God speaks through his creation, through the entire created order, what we call general revelation. It says that God's divine nature and his eternal power are clearly seen and understood through what has been made so that men are without excuse. So in other words, general revelation leaves all men without an excuse for not worshiping God, yet it is not sufficient in and of itself to lead men to salvation. Only sacred scripture sufficiently and effectively leads people to salvation through Jesus Christ. We actually see that played out in this passage. The Magi, through general revelation, discover that there is a king. But apart from the special revelation found in sacred scripture, they don't know where he is. They go to Jerusalem and they ask, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews?" So general revelation only took them so far. They needed scripture to lead them to Bethlehem. Nevertheless, let's not miss the main point of why they were on this journey in the first place. Think about this. They endured probably well over 1,000 miles of travel at great cost of time and money and resources to make it all the way to Judea. Why? They came to worship Jesus. And so the first two verses of Matthew chapter 12, we see that worshipers will come from the most unexpected of places. Our God is a global God. Those from every tribe and people and tongue and nation will come to him. That's partly why we read the passage from Isaiah 60, which prophesies that the nations which are in darkness will come to the brightness of our God. These magi coming from the east is a partial fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah. Escape from darkness is only possible as people come to the Lord's light. And this prophecy in Isaiah continues to find fulfillment even in our day today, as the message of the gospel goes out to the whole world, and all peoples are coming to worship Jesus the King. And in fact, right now, unlike any other time, the majority of Christendom is not in the Western world, but in the global South. According to the research of David Livermore, in the year 1900, only 10% of all Christians lived outside of North America and Western Europe. But today, 100 years later, 66% of all Christians live outside of North America and Western Europe. And today, the vast majority of Christians are young, non-white, poor, theologically conservative, female, and in the global South. Perhaps that's unexpected, but it shouldn't be. So be encouraged. God will make a way for the most unexpected to come and worship him. He's always operated that way. Think of people in the Bible like Ruth or Rahab or the Ethiopian eunuch, many others down through history, that God has made a way for them to come and be enfolded into the covenant community of God's people. Even today, God still enables the most unexpected people to come and worship Jesus. So, Christian, I encourage you, don't give up hope for those who do not know Jesus. May the light of Jesus shine through you so that people may see your good deeds and then praise your Father in heaven. So the point is that these Magi, whoever they were, wherever they came from, they came to worship Jesus. Matthew's message is that all who hear this story are to do the same. Jesus is not just the King of the Jews. He is the King of the nations, and he desires to be your king. And so as these Magi make it all the way to Jerusalem, and then they're asking where they may find the one who's been born King of the Jews, word about this finally reaches Herod. And at first glance, his reaction may seem a little unexpected. Verse 3 tells us, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He knew exactly what this meant. Had the promised Messiah been born? You'd think that he'd be overjoyed and rejoicing. But according to the Freiburg Greek lexicon, the word disturbed means to be troubled with an added component of fear. So in other words, this news, rather than bringing joy to Herod, it frightened him. It was a threat. And if you know any history about Palestine during this time period, it's easy to understand why Herod was frightened. He was suspicious and paranoid of any threat to his power. Though he himself was not a Jew, but an Edomite, he had worked long and hard and shrewdly and even treacherously to earn the title King of the Jews. And he was not going to give it up. In fact, we see the extent to which he's willing to go in order to preserve his own power. If your Bibles are open, look down at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2. It says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, according with the time he had learned from the Magi. He wanted to wipe out any possibility of another king that might replace him. So there's a lot more that could be said about Herod, but that gives us a good enough glimpse into his character. Anyway, in verse 4, it states that Herod gathers the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asks them where the Christ was to be born. And these guys knew the scriptures. Verse 5 and 6 tells us, in Bethlehem, in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. This quotation is from a combination of Micah 5:2 as well as 2 Samuel 5:2. And so if our first point was that worshipers will come from the most unexpected places, our second point serves as a warning. Tragically, worshipers will not come from the most expected of places. Think about it. Bethlehem is just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. I mean, it's not just a quick jaunt, but it's not a difficult and long journey either. And in the streets of Jerusalem, there are foreigners who are asking, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? There's no doubt in the minds of these magi that a king has indeed been born. They just simply want to know, where is he? They came to the capital, Jerusalem, thinking, well, of course, that's where a king is going to be. Where is he? And so upon hearing this, you might think that the religious leaders, as well as all the people who have grown up hearing the scriptures and who knew the scriptures and who knew that the Messiah, the Christ, was going to be born in Bethlehem, you would think that at the first hint that there might be that king who has finally been born, that they would hit the road and rush down to Bethlehem in order to worship. But that is not what happened. That was not so. In his secret meeting with the Magi, Herod deceitfully pretended that he wanted to worship this newly born king, but he and no one else from Jerusalem ever went. They didn't offer worship to Jesus. And may this serve as a warning to us. Reflecting on these same verses, J.C. Ryle, who's a 19th century Anglican bishop, he wrote, "How often the very persons who live nearest the means of grace are those who neglect them the most." Let that sink in for a minute. How often the very persons who live nearest the means of grace are those who neglect them the most. You may faithfully attend church hearing scripture taught week after week. You may attend Sunday school in order to dig a little bit deeper into the Word of God. You may read the Bible on your own with your families. You may study it, meditate upon it. You may even memorize it. And all of this is good. And we encourage you to do this. However, if there is knowledge of Scripture in your head without worship of Jesus in your heart, you've missed the whole point. So, Christian, what is the state of your heart? Is there worship of Jesus in your heart? And for you covenant children, you have such a privileged status of being members of Christ's church through baptism. You get to grow up hearing, being taught, being saturated with sacred scripture. You are surrounded by the things of God. But do not ever forget, God is holy. Let us never take the gospel of grace for granted or ever presume upon God's grace. We are to come to Him, we are to bow down, we are to worship. A lack of worship for Jesus in your heart is ultimately a lack of faith and a rejection of Jesus. And in this passage, we tragically see worshipers not coming from the most expected of places. May that never be said of us. And in contrast, we see an astounding picture of faith in these magi. They did not have the Word of God. They didn't know the promises of Scripture. Yet with the slightest hint from general revelation, they traveled many exhausting miles to find this king so that they could worship him. Upon leaving Jerusalem, God once again confirms their journey through the appearance of the star that had originally set them on their way. And these pilgrims Their pilgrimage reaches its climax in verse 11. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And when it said that they bowed down and worshiped, to be sure, this was not just a simple little head nod or even a dignified kneeling down. This is a falling down, prostrate kind of bowing down. In bowing down before this baby, they see God and they worship him. J.C. Ryle again says of this, we read of no greater faith than this in the entire volume of the Bible. In bowing down in worship, these magi acknowledge the authority that is due this infant king, for the lesser always bows to the greater. They show that Jesus is greater than them and worthy of their worship and adoration. And next, they bring out their gifts to honor this king. These are tremendously expensive gifts. And by giving these, they show that worship of Jesus is, in fact, the greatest treasure of all. He is worth far more than the costliest and most desirable treasure in the entire world. And regarding these gifts, Origen, a second century theologian, said, the Magi brought gold as to a king, myrrh as to one who is mortal, and incense as to a god. There's good reason for him to say this, for in Scripture, gold is often associated with royalty. And in the Old Testament, incense is most often used in connection with the worship of God in the temple or in sacrifices that accompany the worship of God. And finally, in Scripture, myrrh is a perfume that is used to make man's life more pleasant and his burial less repulsive. And even in these gifts, we can see a small glimpse of the gospel. I agree with William Hendrickson, who said in his commentary that these gifts were very appropriate. Gold, because Jesus was and is a king. In fact, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Incense, because Jesus is God. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And myrrh, because Jesus is also a man destined for death, and this by his own choice. You see, you can't look at the baby Jesus without seeing his purpose for coming. Being very God, he came to earth as a man in order to completely represent us. He came as the second Adam, who instead of failing would obey God's law perfectly. And then by dying on the cross, he served as a perfect substitute, receiving the full penalty for our sin and crediting all who come to him in faith with his perfectly righteous record. This is the promise for all who repent of their sins and come and trust in Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so as we begin to wrap up, our third point this morning is that all who come and worship Jesus by faith will be received into the household of God. By warning these magi in a dream not to go back to Herod, God showed that he had received their worship and welcomed them into his kingdom. As I earlier said, though salvation begins with the Jews, it doesn't end there. All are to come and worship Jesus the King. And that's why we read the passage from Ephesians chapter 3. That is the mystery which for ages past was kept hidden, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. There are no first class or second class Christians. All are heirs and members and sharers together in the household of God. And so if you're not a Christian, I ask you, do you ever feel like you are walking in darkness? Are you searching for purpose and for meaning in life? I urge you, come to the brightness of our God. Like the Magi, in faith, come to Jesus, bow down, worship him. Perhaps you'll be one of those coming from the most unexpected of places, or maybe reversing a possible tragedy, you're coming from the most expected of places. Regardless, come and worship and find life that is truly life. And if you are already a Christian, then like the Magi, you have already come in faith to worship Jesus. So I urge you, do not neglect the means of grace. Read the Word. Call out to God in prayer. Participate in the sacraments. And may your words and actions and thoughts prove that Jesus is your treasure and that worshiping him is worth far more than the costliest and most desirable treasure in the entire world. And may you also always be on the lookout to invite the most unexpected to come and worship Jesus. May the light of Jesus shine through you, and may you direct people to Jesus, the true light. And finally, may you experience joy every day, knowing that your Lord has come, and he is coming back to bring us home. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for calling all men to yourself. Father, most of us in this room are not Jewish by ethnicity. We belong to that group of Gentiles. Thank you for bringing us into your household of faith. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to draw us to yourself, that you would enable us to persevere. And we give you praise and thanks for Jesus our Savior, and we worship him. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 195, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning as we exalt our Savior, Jesus Christ. And to remind you that we don't have Sunday school, but we do still have our fellowship time. I invite you to stay for some snacks and some coffee and for some good conversation. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Good to see you again.